Well, good morning. Again, my name is Keith, and I just want to welcome you here today as we continue our series called, Are You Ready For It? If you haven't heard it yet, it might seem a little bit abrasive or harsh, but the series we're in is called, It's Time to Grow Up. And what we are doing is in it, we are walking our way through the book of Ephesians, which again is a book that starts by showing us all that we have in Christ, and then how we are to respond to it, to all that we in fact have in Christ. Or you could say, how after realizing all that we have in him, how we should in fact pursue growing up. Growing up more and more in him, and living for him, and living in his ways. Now, before we dive into the scriptures this morning, let me just ask you a question. What gets you up in the morning? What gets you up in the morning? I mean, beyond the alarm clock, or if you're anything like me, beyond the dog having to go out, what motivates you at your core to get up each and every day? And how much discomfort are you willing to face to keep getting up, to pursue it, to pursue that thing that you get up for? You see, not too long ago, I was forced in my own life to ponder this question of what gets me up in the morning and what keeps me going. And it does relate to the section of Ephesians we're in today, so just stick with me for a second. You see, my son, Robert, who is 21, he's almost 22, he is just over 6 months into his first career job after college. Well, one night, not too long ago, he came into the living room where my wife and I were sitting. It was about 7 o'clock at night, and we were both working, and he said, "Can I ask you two a question?" To which we both responded, "Sure." And he proceeded to ask us, "What keeps you motivated? What keeps you motivated regarding your work and how you spend your days? In other words, what gets you up in the morning, right? And what keeps you going throughout your day? What keeps you going in life in general?" my son was asking. That's a pretty deep question, right? You see, at this point in his life, his young life, he's motivated to earn money, to do things like get his first apartment, to replace his aging car, to eventually, I'm sure, get married and have a house. Not bad goals. But I think what he was doing, and I talked to him about this, he was kind of looking ahead regarding his own life. And he's wondering for us, his almost 50-year-old parents, he's wondering, what keeps you guys motivated? Day in, day out. I mean, for us, we have our home, we have our cars, and for most intents and purposes, we have raised our family. So Laura and I, we could just start coasting a little if we wanted to. We could maybe consider changing directions in our life to kind of find more comfort. So just a great question, right? A great question from my son, which I certainly have my personal answers to, but I'm going to save that for another day. But today, as we dive into the scripture, church, I want you to consider for yourself, what gets you up in the morning? What really gets you up in the morning? Is it just retirement? Or is it getting more stuff? Or is it just survival? God has more for you and I than survival, guys. Or is it things like self-fulfillment? Or is it something else? Is it something greater? Is it something more? Which I just got to say, I hope it is, okay? I really hope it is. Or I hope it increasingly is as we grow up in the Lord. Because one thing I know, okay, and I don't think I know an awful lot, but one thing I know is that whatever ultimately motivates us, it needs to be something more. It needs to be something greater than just stuff like retirement or survival or self-fulfillment even. I know that from my own personal story. Because let's face it, okay? Getting up to go through what often becomes a similar routine day after day is hard. It can be mundane. And I don't know about for you, but getting up each morning during certain seasons of life to realize the current position that we may find ourselves in this life and the battles that we have to face on that day, it can be discouraging to the point where we as humans, we often wonder why, right? Why am I here? Why am I in this position in life? And why? Why do I even keep showing up? Does that speak to anyone in here? Is it just me? Are you still with me? With all that said, I have to tell you, okay? If there is anyone that we can learn something from regarding deep and meaningful and God-driven motivation regarding why to get up each and every morning and keep showing up even when it's hard, perseverance, in other words, it's our author of Ephesians. It is the Apostle Paul. Paul, who also had to wrestle with similar questions that we often do of why. Why do I keep showing up? Based on all that he had to deal with, to do what he had to do, what he had been assigned to do for God. And we will in fact see today what he lived for and what we have also been asked to live for by God, big picture, still today in 2023. We will see that today as we continue to grow up in our faith, as Paul did, mind you, over time. And we are also going to see what it took for him to do so, which it will also take for us. So with that, why don't we turn to Ephesians 3 in our Bible? And as you get there, just for a little bit of context, okay? Like I said earlier, the book of Ephesians shows us all that we have in Christ. That really is chapters 1 and 2. And then it goes on to instruct us as to how to live because of all that, or in light of that. That's really, to me, chapters 4, 5, and 6, which leaves out chapter 3, right, where we find ourselves today. Which in many ways, okay, I see chapter 3, I see it as this transition point between these two sections that I just mentioned. And so in it, what happens is we gain insight into how Paul, in light of the gospel, church, how Paul lived his own life and why. In other words, what got him up each and every morning, which for him, again, we're going to see it changed over time as he matured. So today, we just examine him a little bit, which is good. It's good to do this. It's applicable to do this because it was our author, Paul, if you don't know, he said these words. He said, follow me. Follow me as I what, did he say? Follow me as I follow Christ. So let's jump right in. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And let me just warn you real quick that the verse that we start with, it's a little kind of tough sentence. It's hard to understand. But just know, okay, that Paul, he is referring back to some things from chapter 2 that Jake read for us. And then he kind of picks back up on verse 1 in verse 14 of this chapter. And I'm only bringing that up because I don't want us to get tripped up by it, okay? I don't want us to run the risk of not seeing the things of great substance that he says here. Again, related to his own growing up and thus ours. So let's read 3:1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, remember that for later, okay? The prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, listen up, church, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I, Paul writes, I became a servant. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So, what got Paul up every morning per this reading? What motivated him each and every day at this point in his life? Well, it was the mystery. the mystery of which he speaks of here. A mystery that he clearly feels privileged to have had revealed to him. We saw it in verse 6. And that mystery is that through Christ, all, can you say all? All people groups, all ethnicities, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, rich and poor, no matter what dividing wall you or I can conjure up in here between people, all are invited. All are invited to be one. To be one in who? To be one in Christ Jesus. One body with one head, who is Christ Jesus. Now you got to know something. This was earth-shattering news in the first century when this letter was written. And you may know this, but maybe not. You see, in the Old Testament, and even as Jesus walked this earth as a man, you were either a part of God's people, the Jews, or you weren't. All based on family lineage. In other words, if you were a relative of Abraham, you were in with God. But if you were not a part of that family lineage and Abraham's family, then you were what was called a Gentile. And you were, and always would be, or so people thought, on the outside, looking in, regarding the things of God, and regarding a relationship with God. But for Christ, church, Christ changed that. Christ changed that. Now, it was always the plan of God for all people and to be for all people. It was just a matter of when. And so through Christ and through his birth and through his ministry and through his death and through his resurrection, God enacted that. We even see that in who Christ himself ministered to. We see it in who he ministered to. We see it in who he healed, both Jew and Gentile, both male and female, rich and poor. And so again, this was the mystery. This was the mystery revealed to Paul that got him up each and every morning as a Christian. Even, and we'll talk about this later, even when it was hard. Even when it was hard. Even when it would have been easier for him to go back to his former life, which again, we're going to talk about that in a second. But this tearing down of the barrier, that is what he lived for as a Christian. As he said in verse 7, he was a servant to it. A servant to making sure that the Gentiles, any non-Jew, knew that they could be reconciled to God and in a relationship with God, the creator of the universe, through belonging to and through having faith in Christ Jesus. And nothing else, mind you. Christ plus nothing. No works, no family lineage, and no more, no additional atonement or sacrifice for sin. Because Christ on the cross was, and Christ on the cross is it. Now, this was not only earth-shattering news to the first century in general, but it was earth-shattering news to and for Paul personally. You see, this wasn't what used to get Paul up in the morning. And it is only upon understanding who Paul had been prior to meeting and growing up, in fact, in Christ, it is only understanding that you can fully appreciate his writing here in Ephesians 3. You see, Paul was the Jew among Jews before becoming a Christian. Go read later Philippians 3, 5, and 6. You'll see his impressive Jewish resume. All meaning that he was one who vehemently, strongly believed that if you were not a part of Abraham's family line, then you were on the outside looking in. And you always would be when it came to the things of God. And even, mind you, even amongst the Jews, based upon his impressive resume, he thought himself closer to God. He thought himself better than as compared to other Jews. But he realized upon meeting, he realized upon accepting Christ, which we'll talk about in a second, he realized upon his growing up in Christ, he realized that this Jewish resume of his, it was a house of cards. It was a house built upon sand. Something that actually earned him nothing. Nothing more with God than anyone else had or had the opportunity for beyond a pure and a true faith in Christ. He realized that. Yet it had been something that he placed all of his value in. It had been something he had placed all his position with God in. And it was by which he even compared himself to others. It was by which he checked his scores. He checked his favor with God against others. But God, he pulled that rug out from under Paul, you see. Now some would have probably gotten mad at God for that and ran further and further away from the truth of Christ for that, for having that rug pulled out. But not Paul, not Paul. You see, he was one that realized that he had received much grace, so much grace. And from there, he lived to extend much grace. You see, he was someone who in so many ways had so many things wrong about God when he thought he had so many things right about God. Yet, despite all that, God through Christ still met him. Despite all that, God through Christ still forgave him and restored him. And then he set him on a mission to ensure that everyone knew that they were worthy of God through the Christ. So do you think you are better than? That's the question for you and I. Do you think you are better than, I don't know, better than maybe other Christians who haven't been Christians as long as you have? Or do you think you are better than because maybe you're in more Bible studies than they are? Or maybe do you think you're better than because of your family and it has a heritage of faith? Do you think you're better than because you think you have figured out God? Be careful. Because you know what? Paul thought that. He thought he had God figured out. He thought that prior to meeting the Christ, which leads us to this. Which you see, not only, okay, was Paul, he was not only against the Gentiles as a fervent Jew, but he was also against this new group called the Christians. He was against them a little earlier in his life than Ephesians 3. So much so, in fact, that you may know this, but he was on the road to Damascus to arrest and to persecute Christians when Christ met him and when Christ changed his life forever. And when Christ began to reveal this mystery to him, this mystery that God again was all for all, this mystery that he, Paul, woke up daily for now by the time we get to Ephesians 3. So when you think about it, what used to get Paul up in the morning? The religious law. That's what used to get him up, his study of it to increase his head knowledge about God and to add to his resume also that he could look further down upon those outside of the Jewish family line and even look down upon those that were maybe not as far along in their Jewish training as he. That's what used to get him up originally. And then a little later in life when these Christians popped up, these annoying Christians, these people of a new way, he got motivated to get up in the morning to persecute them. But church, by the time we get to Ephesians 3, where he, Paul, has grown up some in his faith, he is motivated now by something quite the opposite, isn't he? Quite the opposite of all of that. For he is motivated now to get up, to continue his work of letting people know that the gospel and Christ and God are for and are open to forgive and to start building a relationship with all. And he, church, he is motivated to keep declaring this despite being in prison for it. As we read earlier in our reading, he is literally writing this letter from prison. And he is in prison for Christ and the seemingly threatening message of Christ. So what we see here in Paul and his message from Ephesians 3, both then and now, is this. Church, growing up in our faith is understanding. It is understanding and proactively living out that the gospel is available to all. And Paul was willing to get up for that each and every morning, despite it costing him a lot. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me maybe today? This understanding, this living out, which is where the rubber meets the road, mind you, the living out, okay? That this gospel is for all. And what does it take for us to perhaps grow in that? Well, I think what we have to do is we have to reflectively ask ourselves in God if there are any divisions that we are creating or propagating or contributing to between God and his desired people, his creation, all of them. And we have to acknowledge that in doing so, we are working against the truth. We are working against the heart desire of God. God who in his heart, God who according to his word, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge of him, and to respond positively to it, and to respond positively to him. And listen, okay? Creating or propagating some division, that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to be proactively doing anything against any one person or person group. I mean, maybe we aren't actively out there espousing barriers between certain people groups and God, but are we maybe harboring such things in here? Are we maybe harboring such things and thoughts in our hearts and our minds? Our hearts and our minds that God sees, we maybe need some healing. Maybe we need some healing in here today. Maybe that's what you need. Or are we, by our avoidance of maybe going to certain neighborhoods or places or spaces, or of our avoidance of interacting with certain people, are we in that? Are we in that living as if the gospel is exclusive and not available and not intended for them? Or do we maybe know up here and in here that it's for them? Do we maybe know that, but we are waiting? We're waiting for someone else to be the messenger of Christ to them and to be Christ to them? Are we waiting for that? Because maybe, you know what, maybe that's just a little too uncomfy for me. Are we waiting for someone else to do the work that God has for us to do? Or are we trying to ask the fish to clean itself before it is encapsulated and caught by the love of Christ? Are our insensitivities to those different than us, are those things creating or are they adding to divisions and walls that God just wants to see come down? So we have to ask ourselves, what do our messages, what messages do our actions, what messages do our inactions, our comfort zones, what do they communicate? Or maybe for you, this dangerous mentality, maybe it even shows up when you experience a different style of worship or maybe a different ethnicity of preaching or worship music, one that's still of God, mind you, but Bible-centered, but the walls of your heart come up a little bit. Maybe that's where you struggle with this. Just know you're the one. You're the one losing. You're the one missing out in all that. So in short, I really think it comes down to this. If I were to ask you to fill in this blank, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? You ready? I cannot see myself spending time with and sharing the things of God with fill in the blank. Who is it? Who is it for you? Is it drug addicts? Who is it? Is it Democrats? Who is it? Is it Republicans? Who is it? Is it thieves? Is it murderers? Is it racists? Is it gays? Is it currently practicing Muslims? Is it your ex? Who is it? Is it some old school white dude like me? Who is it that you can't see yourself spending time with and sharing the things of God with? Who is it? Who came to mind? Maybe that's where you and I need to grow up some. Just maybe. likely starting with forgiveness, likely starting with an admittance and a repentance for our hard heart, and then maybe prayer for them. And yeah, maybe it's legit, okay? Maybe it's legit that you aren't the one to share Christ with them, but you can be Christ to them. You can do that by just being respectful. You can do that by being loving. You can do that by working the soil of their heart by doing what? By praying for them. Now, we already know who Paul would have filled that blank in with prior to his growing up in the faith. Because remember, he had a faith before Christ. It was just an ill-aimed one. He was a very religious man, believing in the one true God prior to accepting Christ. So in that time, he would have filled in that blank with two people groups, the Gentiles and the Christians, right? But then, right, then Christ. God got a hold of him. And as we know, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He could see rightly again. He could see more again. He could see more like God again. And from that point on, what got him up every morning, it was not the law, it was not the persecution of Christians, but it was the making sure that everyone who was seemingly far from God and thought they were there to stay knew that they were welcomed. And those people were treated as such, which is still the message of God that we have been given today. That is still the message of God we have been given today to live out and to share. Now, as we near the close of this sermon, I want us to think about Paul's experience, his journey a little bit, if you will. Now, we acknowledged earlier that Paul was in prison for the gospel because it was a threat to those in power. Yet he kept at it, didn't he? And let us also acknowledge that we read elsewhere in the scriptures how he was beaten and he was flogged, and it says he was at risk and he was in danger everywhere he went, but he kept going. All of which leads me to this thought. It was true for Paul and will likely be true for you and I and me. Shall we decide to pursue growing up in our faith? Here it is. To mature in your faith will likely require discomfort. To mature in your faith will likely require discomfort. And specifically today, to mature in your faith by further agreeing to and proactively pursuing that the gospel is for all. And the other thing I thought of this morning, you also mature in your faith, and it's uncomfortable when you admit that you haven't figured God all out. I mean, Paul misunderstood. He misunderstood a long time, but then on the backside of that, he was misunderstood, wasn't he? He was misunderstood. He was seen as a threat, even by those who were supposed to be the religious, right? And so may you, so may I. We may be, and we will face discomfort of the sideways looks, of perhaps the scuttlebutt, even from people who portray themselves as religious, as we perhaps go outside of our own comfort zones and embrace the discomfort of pressing back our tendency to avoid certain people or people groups. All that will be uncomfortable. It will be. Who does Jesus, right? Why does Jesus ask the religious elite? Why does he eat with sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors? That's what the religious elite said. Church, we will be in good company when we face ridicule like Jesus did. We will be in good company when we face ridicule like Paul did. So all of that, prison, being misunderstood, beaten, that was some of the discomfort that Paul faced in his own growing up. But do you know what I believe was the greatest discomfort that he faced? It was admitting that he had been wrong. He had been wrong all this time. It was admitting he had been wrong about God ever being able to make a way for the Gentiles to be a part of God's family. And it was admitting that he was wrong about the Christians. Admitting you've been wrong to yourself and in front of others is hard, but it is an indication of growing up. Admitting we've been wrong takes a whack at our pride, church. But pride is something that God very clearly says is dangerous for us and is detrimental to our relationship with him. And pride, when you think about it, that is a significant part of what used to wake Paul up in the morning. But he was heading in the wrong direction. But good for him that when he realized it, he did the hard thing. He did the uncomfortable thing. And he admitted he was wrong. And he changed directions. And he never turned back. Despite the physical discomfort. Despite the threat. Will you? Will I? Again, church, growing up in our faith is understanding and proactively living out that the gospel is available to all. It is an ever-increasing, it is a monitoring of, it is an abolishing of, in our hearts and our minds, whoever we feel is unworthy of the gospel, unworthy of Christ's love. And it is proactively considering how we can be a part of bridging him with them and they with him. And growing up is also being willing to face all the discomfort that comes with all of that stuff. At this time, I would like to invite the band forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we think about this idea of maybe the barriers and the walls we have in our own hearts against certain people or people groups and the gospel being available to them, I pray, Lord, that something like scales would fall from our eyes in this moment by us just confessing that to you and asking for a new heart instead of our hard heart. I don't know who it was in that list that we said, I could never see myself spending time and investigating the things of God with this person group or this person. I don't know who came to mind, but somebody did in many of our minds. So, Lord, would you grow us up in that? Would you go before us? Would you work the soil of our heart? And, Lord, would you also show us actionable items that we can take with those that we have prior to this point disregarded and thought were unworthy? Would you help us to know how to pray for them? Would you help us to be diligent in prayer for them? Would you help us to maybe get outside of our comfort zone and maybe interact some if that's our calling? Would you show us the way? Would you give us wisdom? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.